One of the things we're trying to do today on this Global Focus Sunday is to challenge ourselves to have a wider focus, to catch just a glimpse of God's heart, God's purposes for the entire world, and how we might fit into that. And to do that, to this end, we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture. It's one of my favorites. Without a doubt, this is one of the most important passages in the entire Bible. And it's way back in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. But to sort of to set this up, for you to understand the pivotal place that our text today has, we kind of need to take a step back and set it up a bit. And I guess it's easiest to put it this way. If you've ever noticed, the Bible is a really thick book. You know, have you ever noticed that? It's like, it's really thick. It's over 1,000 pages, you know, in the version underneath your seat. And it's actually, if you start poking around, it's actually 66 separate books by different authors over thousands of years, different, you know, cultures and time periods and perspectives. There's diversity to it, all of which are inspired and equally the Word of God. But despite all this great diversity, essentially, the Bible can be understood as one continuous story, one continuous plot, if you will. There's different ways to describe this storyline. There's different ways to describe this plot. One that's sort of resonated with me and many other people over the years is this. You could think of this, of the Bible as a story in four parts. Creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. The whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. Now, the text today that we're going to get to in a few minutes occurs at a crucial point, a crucial corner in this pop. Let's kind of get a quick overview of what I'm talking about. So creation, right? Open the Bible, you know, page one, you know, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Genesis 1 and 2 are all about how God created everything. The universe, the sun, moon, stars, you know, quarks, quasars, bluebirds, blue whales, blue shift, all kinds of things. And it says he created it all to be very good. It says he blessed everything. And the Bible says that he created human beings, you and me, in his image, to be in perfect harmony, in perfect shalom, in perfect peace with God and with one another and with the entire world. And it even says in Genesis 1:28, it says that God essentially gave human beings a mission, if you will. It says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In other words, you and I, as God's image bearers, are essentially given a task, a mission, to fill the earth with God's glory or to fill the earth with worship. This is creation. You read Genesis chapter 3, and you know it all goes downhill really quickly, right? Genesis 3, our first parents, Adam and Eve, they disobey, they sin, they rebel against God and his authority. And so instead of blessing, there begins to be a curse on creation, on the created world, on our relationships, definitely on our relationship with God. Things are cursed. And it affects everything, you know, relationship with God, relationship with people, you know, everything. The center fails, things fall apart, and there's this deep abiding sense that things are not the way they're supposed to be. And basically from Genesis 3 to Genesis 11, notwithstanding a few bright spots, you know, like Noah, the whole thing, it's really depressing. Read Genesis 3 to Genesis 11, just goes like from bad to worse, right? I mean, you've got murder, you know, fratricide, brother killing brother, pain, vengeance, anger, pride, lying, perversion. I mean, you know, welcome to our world. Taken together, in other words, Genesis 3 to 11 paint a picture of a world utterly lost and without hope. Or as one theologian puts it, a cosmic question to which God must provide a cosmic answer. And that answer comes in Genesis 12, our text for today. Our text for today is from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4, and that's right on page 8 in the Bibles underneath your seat. So let's turn there. Genesis 12, 1 to 4 says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. My friends, these verses are nothing less than the turning point of the entire Bible. They're the turning point in the sort of four-part story from fall to redemption. By reaching out to Abram like this, by choosing one man through whom he will start his program of redemption in earnest. Essentially, God is setting a chain of events in motion that will reverberate through the entire Bible, that will echo through Zion, through Golgotha, and to the New Jerusalem itself. This is the corner. This is the turning point. Or to put it another way, as again, Christopher J.H. Wright says, Genesis 12 through Revelation 22 is God's answer to the question posed by the bleak narratives of Genesis 3 to 11. The title of the message today and the big idea is that we, God's people, are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. And we're going to see three things. We're going to see the blesser, the blessed, and the blessing. The blesser, the blessed, and the blessing. First two will be pretty quick. We'll be spending most of our time on the third one. Number one, the blesser. Notice, if you will, that the word bless occurs five times in these verses. Five times. The point here actually is a very simple one. And no matter who you are, no matter what your relation to this global mission of the church, the point is a simple one, my friends. God's heart is to bless. God's heart is to bless you, to act towards you with goodness and favor. Now think about this for a moment, if you will. Imagine, you know, you're in a neighborhood and you invite your neighbor over for dinner, you know, and you go all out, okay? You clean the house from top to bottom. You know, you go to Whole Foods, you know, and spend half your paycheck at Whole Foods, like to get all the best ingredients. You know, you make your kids dress up. You go all out to invite someone over for dinner. And they come over for dinner and they insult you and your spouse to your face. They throw your food all over the floor. They break all your plates. They call your kids ugly, you know, and they trash your house before running out with your TV in hand. Now, let me ask you a question. You know, would you be inclined to invite them back? But yet, you know, think about that. Despite the wickedness, perversion, and rebellion of Genesis 3 to 11, God keeps blessing. In fact, theologians have pointed out that the five times that bless is mentioned here, guess how many times the word curse is mentioned in Genesis 3 to 11? Exactly five times. The idea is, it seems as if what God is saying through this fivefold repetition of the word blessing, that through what God is doing through Abram, God is going to start to reverse the curse, reverse the fall, and redeem, and ultimately restore. Now, frankly, you know, can we just stop and say, isn't that good news this morning? God's heart is to bless you. In other words, yeah, it's like some of you think like God's heart is to smack you. You know, God's heart is to, you know, slap you upside the head the second you step out of line. No, my friends, whoever you are, you know, wherever you're at, God's heart, his beating heart is to bless his people with unremitting, unrelenting, unbreakable, unstoppable goodness and favor. Jeremiah 32, 40 in the NIV says, I will never stop doing good to my people. Now you say, well, Mark, you know, that's all well and good. You know, I'm happy to hear you say that. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm experiencing. Sure doesn't seem, you know, like God is blessing me right now. Well, I don't know what you're going through, but I will tell you this, no matter who you are, no matter what you're facing, if you are in Christ, the promise of the Bible is that nothing, no, you know, anything God brings into your life, any pain, any suffering, any relational brokenness is ultimately sent by a loving Heavenly Father for your good and for his glory. God's heart is to bless. In other words, even at humanity's worst, even at our worst, even at my worst, God's heart is still to bless. Or as one old hymn says, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. It's the blesser. God's heart is to bless. Notice, as we look at the next point, God's blessing here, first and foremost, is to a particular person. Let's look more closely at that. Let's look at the blessed. Now, the first thing to notice, the person here is Abram. You may have heard of this other person, Abraham. You might be wondering, well, is it the same person, different person? It's the same person. Later on, God changes Abram's name to Abraham. So this is exactly the same person. Father Abraham, seven sons, all that. This is Abraham. We'll call him Abraham because I'll forget to call him Abraham. Notice what he says to Abraham. He tells him to leave his country, his relatives, his father's house. In other words, to leave his family and country. Basically, to leave like the two most important things to all of us. If you've ever spent any time away from home, if you've ever spent any time, especially in a foreign country, you know how disorienting this is. Like, you long for people who get you. You long for your tribe. You long for just things to be normal and the light switches to look the right way and all this. You long for all these things. It's so disorienting. And God tells Abraham to leave all his comfort and security. Notice no details, you know, basically, like no, go. The Hebrew says literally, it's an expression, go for you. You know, the King James Version, get thee out. I like that one. Yeah. And verse 4, he goes. No questions. He goes. He's out of there. And I believe this says, if nothing else, you know, sometimes in order to receive a blessing that God has for you, we have to leave the comfortable and familiar and go to the unfamiliar. That applies to all of us. No matter where you're at, there may be blessing of some sort or another that God has for you, but maybe he's calling you to leave what's comfortable and familiar to receive that. So God works through this person, but he doesn't just stop with a person. Look at the first result in verse 2 of our text. It says, I will make you a great nation. A new community. What this is saying to us is that ultimately God, this is very important, God blesses through a people. God blesses through a people. And this works itself out all throughout the whole Bible. In fact, we looked at Genesis 1:28 a couple minutes ago about fill the earth. Basically, God is saying, I'm rebooting the mission here. I'm going to make you into a great nation to fill the earth. In the Old Testament, we see this ultimately in the nation of Israel. Abraham had, you know, children from the descendants of Abraham comes the nation of Israel. And Israel's created basically to mediate God's blessing to the nations. We'll talk about that more in a couple minutes. In the New Testament, we essentially see the exact same thing. We call it the church, the people of God, sometimes called the Israel of God. One people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, Jew and Gentile alike, united in the Messiah. God blesses through a people. I mention this in part to, you know, where if you're Western, you think in individualistic terms. We need to kind of pull back from that and realize the Bible primarily wants to think in terms of groups. God blesses through groups. God blesses through people. It doesn't mean he doesn't bless through individuals, but God blesses primarily. In other words, that God's primary vehicle for blessing is a people set apart for himself. You and I in Christ Jesus are the blessed ones, set apart to glorify God and mediate his blessing to the ends of the earth. So we've talked about the blesser. We've talked about the blessed. Now, we need to talk a bit more about the blessing. What exactly does this mean? I've hinted at it, but we need to put a finer point on that. The blessing. Notice, you know, God promises several things here to Abraham. If you boil it down, it kind of comes down to three things, really. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. That's lots of people. I'm going to make lots of people. He also promises him a land, a place. That's implied here. He says, go to the land. That's not just to kind of chill there. No, that means that's the land that the people of Israel later will inhabit. He gives them a land. And then he just talks about general blessing. He says, I will bless you. I will make your name great and you'll be a blessing. Just this general sense of blessedness. So what it's like, if you want to think of it this way, this is pointing towards God's people in God's place experiencing God's blessing. God's people, God's place, experiencing God's blessing. But what does blessing mean? Okay, Psalm 67, Pastor Tim read from it earlier in our call to worship. Psalm 67 is a song that someone wrote based on Genesis 12. And so Psalm 67 is like riffing off of Genesis 12, and here's what it says. Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. What it's doing there, it's defining what the blessing means, essentially. It's saying, it's just to say, the ultimate blessing is to know God in his saving power, to be united to him as the source of life and hope and peace. And notice Genesis 12 and Psalm 67 say that the goal of God's people being blessed is that they will be a blessing, the nations will be blessed. And specifically, it says families in Genesis 12 and nations in Psalm 67 will be blessed through this people. Now, there's a problem here. We have to define our terms. When we think of families and nations, you probably, you know, when you think of family and nation, you probably think of, you know, the Jones family in America. That's not what these words mean. The word families is a broader word. It kind of means like, kind of like extended family, kinship group, clan, one of the, some kind of word like that, a larger group than just, in other words, just the nuclear family. Nation means something entirely different. When we think nation, we probably think, oh, countries, okay, Iraq, Uganda, India, and so forth. No, no. There are about 195 countries, political nations in the world. And instead, when you hear nations, think ethnic groups. Think groups of people that more or less have a similar worldview and similar customs and language and all that. Or think of the way we talk about native peoples in America, like, in other words, like the Sioux Nation or the Cherokee Nation. That's the way nations is used in the Bible. And if you're wondering, people who spend their time figuring this kind of stuff out have figured out that depending on who you count, and you get different totals, depending, there are about 15,000 individual ethnic groups or people groups, they're sometimes called, all throughout the world. There's a lot of them. And my friends, Genesis 12 tells us that God's heart is that each and every one of these groups would be blessed through his people and ultimately through his Messiah. That God would get glory by all these different groups coming to worship him. Now notice the blessing comes in Genesis 12 somehow based on the nation's relationship to the people God creates. Now let me chart this out. This looks, we see this Old Testament, New Testament looks a little bit different in both. Old Testament, the primary mechanism was the nations would come to Israel. Check out 1 Kings 8, 2 Chronicles 6. The temple, right? Israel's established in their land. There's this temple built. And when Solomon, King Solomon prays to dedicate the temple, he prays one thing very interesting. He says, oh God, when the nations come, because they're going to come and hear about how awesome this place is, when they come and when they pray towards this place, he says, oh God, answer their prayer. And when you answer their prayer, they will come to know that you are God. The primary way that Israel was to be a light to the nations, primary way, not the only way, was that the nations would come to be blessed through his people. It didn't work out that great. You read the rest of the Old Testament. Israel basically failed in that mission. They, kind of like Adam, they disobeyed. And instead of sort of ruling over the nations, Israel gets ruled over by the nations. Instead of the nations coming to them, what happens? Israel gets kicked out of the land. They get kicked out. They get exiled. Failure. When we turn to the New Testament, you might think this whole Genesis 12 thing is off the table. God scraps it, goes to plan B. Oh, hardly. Not at all. From the opening pages of the New Testament, it makes it clear that Genesis 12 is very much in view. In fact, Genesis 12 and related passages are mentioned more than 75 times in the New Testament. The New Testament is all about the fulfillment of what we're seeing way back in Genesis, but it looks a little different. Whereas in the Old Testament, the nations would come, in the New Testament, guess what? God's people go to the nations. One of the most famous texts that makes this point, I'm sure you've heard this one before if you've been around, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, called the Great Commission. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Just as Abraham was called to leave his family and his nations behind, so in the New Testament, the primary mechanism, if you will, is that God's people are called to go and bless the nations. So we mediate God's blessing to go. We bring his presence and his glory with us. We actually fulfill that Genesis 1:28 mandate of filling the earth with his glory. It's amazing. So followers of Jesus Christ, and here we get to our big idea, we are blessed to be a blessing, particularly by participating in God's heart to bless the nations in Jesus. So what does this mean for me and you? Let's, you know, how can we apply this morning? Well, we'll start more generally and then we'll get kind of more specific as we go. First, you know, the most general application, you know, whoever you are, whatever your thoughts about in global outreach and all that, God's people are blessed to be a blessing. This church, your city group, your family, you as an individual, God has blessed you with time, talents, and treasure, not so that you would hoard it, not so that you'd keep it to yourself, but that you would pass that on and bless others with that. And, you know, let's try to, you know, think in corporate terms, you know, as elders, we've spent some time, you know, what's unique about City Light? How has God uniquely blessed us that we can bless others? Your city group, what's something special like your city group, you know, brings to the table that you can use to bless others? As a family, maybe you have a gift of hospitality. It can be a tremendous blessing. Maybe you have more money than other people. Maybe you have more time. Singles, word to singles. If you're single, and I'm single, I can get away with saying this, you probably have a bit more time than if you're married and if you have kids. You know, God has blessed you with that. You know, you're like, I wish he'd blessed me with something else. But right now, he's blessed you with that. So how are you using that? How are you redeeming that to bless others? In other words, you know, have you ever seen, hoarders, like these reality shows? Those are ugly shows. Like, let's not be spiritual hoarders. Let's not be spiritual hoarders with amazing blessings God has given us. We're blessed to be a blessing. No matter who you are, whether you go to the nations or not, we're blessed to be a blessing. But as it pertains to global focus, I've come up with at least five ways that you can sort of lock into what Genesis 12 is saying to us. And they're learn. You can learn, you can pray, you can send, you can go locally, and you can go globally. Number one, you can learn. If this whole thing about, like, you know, going in the nations and overseas and 15,000 ethnic groups, if this whole thing is new to you, I'd say, like, check it out, learn. We'll have some resources on our website, like where the sermon is on citylightphilly.com. We'll have some resources there, some books and websites you can check out, learn more about God's heart for the nations. We can learn. Number two, you can pray. Oh, my goodness, prayer is so incredibly important for this great, great work of God's glory being known among the nations. You can pray for our workers, the people who spoke this morning. You can pray for different groups. You know, there's an app out there that will give you like a different people group like every day to pray for. It's amazing. Maybe as a city group, you could make that part of your city group rhythm. Pray for our workers or pray for the different nations of the earth. This great work of God's glory being known among the nations will not be done without intense and sacrificial prayer. You can learn, you can pray. Number three, you can send. What do we mean by send? Well, look, let's be honest, not everyone's going to go, okay? I don't think everyone has to go, but every believer can send those who do go. What do I mean by send? I mean, yes, pray, but also support through our financial gifts. If you give to City Light, good news is you're already doing this. I don't recall the percentage. Some decent percentage of what, you know, of our finances goes to this great work of fulfilling the Great Commission. But we wanted to do something special today because it's Global Focus Sunday. You notice in the back of the room we have our orange box. There's also a white box. So the white box today will be everything that goes into that box, 100%, will go to what we call the Great Commission Fund. And you put that in there, that will go towards this great work of reaching the nations and blessing the nations in Jesus Christ. So that's how you can do that. So you can learn, you can pray, you can send. Number four, you can go locally. Now, here's what I mean by that. First, what I don't mean by go locally is like sharing the gospel with your neighbors and coworkers who are exactly like you culturally. That's important. You got to do that. We're going to talk about that next week. I'm not saying don't do that. What I mean by go locally is something specific. I mean intentional cross-cultural work in our local area, crossing a cultural boundary of some kind in our local area. And the good news is we can do that. God is doing something amazing in these days, not just in Philadelphia, but in hundreds of cities, big and small, throughout the United States. He's bringing the nations to us from all over. This is, and there's so many ways to get involved with this. Helping, we have one city group I know that works with the Syrian refugee family, helping refugees, Syrian or otherwise, helping immigrants, helping teaching ESL. It's fairly easy. It's great. It's a fantastic way to meet people. There's so many ways to do this. If you're interested in this at all, just write it on the Connect card. You know, going locally or ESL or something like that. Refugees, we'll figure it out and we'll try to get you hooked in. And finally, the fifth way, and this is certainly the most direct way, I think, to apply what Genesis 12 would say to us as a people, is would you consider going globally? As fantastic as it is that the nations are here, there is still a tremendous need all throughout the world for people to do what Abraham did, to leave family and nation behind and go and bring the good news to them. At City Light, at this point in our history, we have over 500 people between our two congregations meeting regularly on a Sunday morning. I must believe, I find it impossible not to believe, that God would, God must have, as far as I'm concerned, a bare minimum of five individuals or couples, we have a couple already, who would do this. Maybe you'd be one of them. Maybe God would be calling you to this amazing work. Would you consider giving your life to the great and glorious cause of making Christ Jesus known among the nations? Pastor Matt alluded to my story briefly when he introduced this. This is something I did for an earlier period. I spent several years in Afghanistan in the mid-2000s, and it was awesome, let me tell you. Best about 4 years of my life. If you want to feel like you are doing something that makes an incredible difference, if you want to feel that you're right at the spear point of this, Genesis 12 mission, go and serve the Lord overseas. Most rewarding, wonderful thing you could ever possibly imagine. And let me be perfectly clear, I am not talking to just singles here right now. I'm talking to singles, married couples, kids, young, old, retirees. I don't care who you are. I knew people who sold the business and age 60, 65 went to the nations. I knew families with 2, 3, 4, 5 kids, not just surviving, but let me tell you, thriving in one of the most difficult places on earth. I still know people doing that. If you are interested in this, again, right on the Connect card, going globally or something like that. We'll help you out. And when we do this, let's put a little fine point here. We want to have, when we think going globally, a priority on what we call the unreached. I said before there's about 15,000, give or take, people groups. Of these 15,000, about 5,000, or about 40%, think about this, 40% of the world's population still has no viable a church witness, no local body of believers that can complete this work of the Great Commission. That's a lot of people, my friends. They're not all going to hear just from stumbling on something on the internet someday. Historically, I have to say that the church, meaning the global church, has done a lousy job reaching these people. In fact, check this out. Of all these are current stats, of all full-time workers who get sent out to do full-time cross-cultural work like this, check this, only 3% of them actually go to the unreached places. That means 97% of full-time workers that get sent out already go to places that have full access or decent penetration with the Christian message. That's, wow. When it comes to finances, we're even worse, 1%. 1% of all money that's spent on like sort of global overseas work goes to the countries that need it most. Check this one out. Americans spend more money on Halloween costumes for our pets than is spent on missions to the unreached. My friend, such things should not be. You know, we're trying it. You know, Great Commission Fund is there in the back. We're trying. You know, would you consider going globally, particularly to the unreached? And yes, these are the hard places. But my friends, God calls us to hard and dangerous places. I've known several people at this point who have laid down their lives in the cause of the gospel. Would you consider laying down your life to see the nations blessed in Jesus? It may require sacrifice. It may require laying down your life. But my friends, Jesus Christ is worth it. He is so worth it. And that brings us to my final point. And in the end, it's very simple. The blessing is Jesus. The blessing is Jesus. I have a friend. He's an Afghan translator for the army. And one time we were talking about the difficult problems facing Afghanistan and the warlords and fighting and violence and terrible human rights issues and this and that. And I asked him, honestly, what do you think it's going to take, to turn this country around? He didn't hesitate. He said, they need new hearts. They need new hearts. My friends, the hope of the gospel is that in Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven of our sins. We can receive new hearts and be reconciled to God and to one another and to the world and receive this fullness of blessing that God has for us. And this, let me tell you, is the only way that true and lasting hope and change will ever come to our world and to our families and to our broken hearts. The blessing is Jesus. And I don't know if you ever thought of this. When we go, when people go and serve the Lord, their being sent and their going, or their mission, if you will, is ultimately rooted in God's prior mission in sending Jesus. Think about that. God the Father sent the Son to go to the cross for our sins and to raise us to everlasting life. As it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Abraham only had to leave Haran. Jesus left heaven to go to the cross for me and for you. He's the ultimate obedient son. He's the ultimate seed of Abraham. He's the ultimate one who fulfills the mission of Genesis 1:28 and Genesis 12, blessing the nations. So what this means for you and me, if you are a Christian today, Christ's sacrifice and willingly leaving heaven, going to the cross for me and for you, means that, reminds us, no sacrifice is too great. As one famous missionary who gave his life said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If you're not a Christian, if you do not yet know God through Jesus Christ, today God is holding out his offer of salvation to you in his Son, Jesus Christ. He wants to bless you by giving you a new heart and uniting you to himself. Won't you come and be blessed in Jesus? As we respond to what we've heard today, there are several ways you can do that. One would be just simply to stand and sing praises to him. In a couple of minutes, the worship team will come up, and we're going to shout and sing his praises and give God glory with our hearts and with the fruit of our lips. One other way is communion. We have communion tables here. At any time during the next three songs, if you are a Christian, we invite you to come up and take the bread, take the cup. Communion, basically, let me give you maybe a new way to think about it. Communion is it's what they call maybe a covenant renewal ceremony. And what that means is, if you're a Christian, when you take communion, when you take the bread and the wine, it's as if you're saying, Jesus, I want to fall in love with you. I want to follow you all over again. And when we do that, one of the primary blessings of this covenant is, as the word says, communion. Experiencing anew the fellowship and blessing that we have in Jesus, so we can do that. So I will invite the worship team to come up, and let's pray as they come. Our Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son to be born as a human being, to live a perfect sinless life, and to go to the cross to die a horrible death on our behalf, and to be raised to life that we might be reconciled to you. We thank you for the blessing that we have in Jesus. And God, I ask that you would work on our hearts, that we would, as the people of God, mediate this blessing to those in our families, those in our communities, and ultimately to every one of these nations, tribes, and tongues. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.